We're being in a series called Why Do We Worship Jesus? And I think we need to have reasons why we do what we do. The question is, why do we worship Jesus? Now, the other question is, why do we worship? We are worshipers. We were created with this need to feel something transcendent. You can look at our culture and tell that we're worshipers. Everything is worship. Worship isn't just something that you do on a Sunday morning in a particular building around a set of ideas. Worship is like breathing in and out. Worship is the confidence that we were created by someone who longs to know us as much as we long to know him. We believe we were created by God, and in our heart there is a hole. There is a God-shaped vacuum where God pulls us to himself. We crave to worship, and we worship everywhere, all the time, constantly. And we also become what we worship. We become like what we worship. It's like, have you ever seen the commercials where the people who have the dogs, and you know, if you have a dog long enough, you begin to look like your dog? Or the dog begins to look like you? There's even a Honda commercial where people's heads look like the cars. You know, we take on the shape and the form of what we think about constantly. And the most important thing about each one of us is what we think about when we think about God. Is God distant, remote, stubborn, angry, upset, fickle, hard to please? Or is God near? Is he close? Is he gracious? Does he long to love us, to heal us, to forgive us? Does he long to fill us up with joy and freedom and the passion for the new year and the life that he has in store for us? Worship is fundamental. So I want to talk about, why do we worship who we worship? Why do we worship the way we worship? Why do we worship as we do? I put it in your outline, an instance from the life of Jesus. Jesus is riding into the city on his donkey, on the young, here in the NIV it says, the young colt. And the people are responding to his coming into the city. It says, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to mournfully and pensively and hesitantly and in fear for his life begin to talk in monotone. No, it didn't say that, does it? They began joyfully to do what? Praise God. In what kind of voices? Loud voices. Not the way I was raised. For all the miracles they had seen, here's what they said. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees, this was the religious right. These were the people who everything was in order. God was in every little pigeonhole. They knew every rule. And to keep that rule was the most important thing. The person didn't matter. Even God as a person didn't matter. It was the rule. It was the system that mattered. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will what? Cry out." Why? Because even nature understands her Lord and recognizes her Creator. When Jesus calmed the sea, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? He'd go, "Yes, Lord." I mean, the wind and the storm and nature responds. And Jesus said, it is so fundamental, locked up in the hearts of these people, that if they don't express their praise and their love for me as the finally come Messiah, the rocks will somehow form a band, get a banjo and a guitar and sing. Thus, the creation of country music. Right? So as we move into this new year, the gathering, You know, that's what the word church means, a gathering. We are a gathering of people who've come together around a common desire to worship. So let me give you three thoughts about worship as we move into the new year. Okay? One, worship always begins with adoration and wonder. It always begins with adoration and wonder. Adoration is when we thank someone with skin on, with a face. Adoration is, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for my life. 2006 has not been my best year, but I'm going to make it out alive. Amen. Yes. You know, and I have to be honest, if I really want to be honest and stop whining and moaning and complaining about how hard my life is, God has been incredibly faithful to me. Anyone else? I mean, I'm still kicking. I'm still married, and I still have kids who'll talk to me and come home, and they won't take me out to eat and buy it yet, but they, you know, they're getting there. I still have friends. People ask me, boy, how have you survived? I survived because a lot of really great people have come around me and loved me and supported me. And I count that as a God thing. I really do. The fact that, you know, this isn't my first rodeo. This isn't the first church that I've been a part of starting. And what you look for when you start a church is signs that God is present. And we've seen them all along the way. He gave us the Maxwell House to meet in. And when I first heard that, I said, well, who wants to drive up there? Obviously, an awful lot of people. And then when I have to tell you that Randy and Leanne Deitch are the reason we went to the Ryman. And when we heard how much it was going to be to rent, and we didn't do that. And Randy and Leanne had faith. And we were there last week, and I had a pretty cool time. And sitting back there in the Mini Pearl dressing room. Yeah. So, you know, you got to have what you look for is, where does God show up in those defining moments? When we got the Regal, you know, the Regal people were gracious enough to, you know, let us come, but not forthcoming enough to say, you know, we've just been sold. And when we went to the Carmite, when Miss Paula's out there, you know, calling every day, you know, the manager of the Carmike said, we'd love to have you. Come on down. And so you begin to see God. And when you begin to see God show up, the question then is, what do you do about it? Do you just say, sure, thank you. I'll take that. Yeah, I'll take that. I'll just put it in that pocket, and it's mine. And then I'll start whining and groaning and moping and complaining about everything that hasn't yet happened. So worship is the way we express our adoration. When we sing, we express that emotional side of us that is incredibly important. When we give, when we tithe, when we give our offerings to God, it's a part of worshiping God. It's a part of adoring God and saying, God, you have been faithful. You have been there for me, and you will always be there for me. And the other side of adoration is, when adoration happens, it leads us to wonder, because we go, wow, God is big. How's God going to do it? I don't know. I didn't know how I was going to get to this place in my life, but I have. Every single day, I am amazed and wonder at who God is and how faithful he is. Listen to Psalm 100, this great crescendo of praise. Shout for joy to the Lord. Huh? Let's just shout joy. Ready? One, two, three. Joy. I don't know. Now, I heard myself. Okay, I'm going to say what we're doing one time. It's just how good. One, two, three.
Joy!
Woo, that's a good joy. Shout for joy to the Lord. All the earth, worship the Lord with what? Gladness. See, gladness is what happens when we're grateful. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us. We are his. We are his people. Amen. The sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is not only good, but his love endures forever. There's never going to be a day in this new year that God isn't going to already be there for you and for me. And the more you think about it, see, every time you face anything, you go to worship. You go to worship. If you lose a job, where do you go? You go to worship. You say, God, here I am. You've been good to me. I want to give you my adoration. And I really wonder how you're going to get me out of this pickle. My adoration and wonder. When you get bad news about the prognosis of the cancer, you go to adoration and wonder. Lord, I adore you. I know you're good. You've made my body and you can heal my body. And I just wonder how you're going to do it. Adoration and wonder. Adoration and wonder. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now, I expect you to do great things. It's like, you may have seen the Lexus commercial, the Christmas Lexus commercial. It was a couple years ago where the guy gets his wife a new Lexus. And she goes out and looks at it, and it has this huge red bow on it. And when she looks at the car, she looks at him and looks at the car and says, where'd you get that cool bow? I think I'd have given her a Chevy. How about you? You know, or a Geo or something, a Kia. I don't know. You know, I mean, isn't it amazing? Oftentimes, we're so transfixed with the bow that we forget the treasure. So worship begins with adoration and wonder, constantly saying, God, I love you and I'm grateful for how you've blessed me and been faithful to me. And God, I stand in awe of what you're going to do in the future, in awe of how you're going to do it again. It's like the Lifesaver commercial with a little boy sitting next to his father and they're watching a sunset. And the little boy, you know, the sun, have you ever seen a sunset where it's just like you take the sun and just dip it in the ice? It's so beautiful. And the little boy looks at his daddy and says, do it again. And God does it again every day. His mercies are new every single day. And you and I are living testaments to that. Second, worship is a balance between spirit and truth, or emotion and reality. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. He has already told her so much about her life that she's very uncomfortable. He knows how many times she's been married. You know, the marriage thing hasn't fulfilled her. She's living with another guy. She hasn't found it yet. And every time Jesus peels back a layer of her life, she does what we do, and that is she diverts to something else. When he finally really gets to her, she finally looks at him and says, sir, you must be a prophet. See, that's a diversionary tactic. That's, you know, I'm gonna flatter you. And we'll talk around the issue. But say, tell me, what is that? Why is it that the Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here in Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? Jesus said, the time is coming, ma'am, when we will no longer be concerned about whether to worship the Father here or in Jerusalem. So here's a key point Jesus teaches about worship. For it is not where we worship that counts. You see, I have to be honest, and it sounds really dumb to say it now, but I was raised believing that the only place you could worship was inside the walls of a red big brick building with a white column front with a big white steeple. That was worship. Everything else was, it's like if you go worship, and you put in your hour, the rest of the space was all yours. Isn't that a good deal? God says, listen, I created the earth. Here's what I'll do. I'll restrict myself to these church buildings. I'll live in those, and you can live everywhere else. Isn't that a great deal? And Jesus blows that out of the water, because what does she want to do? She wants to now argue not politics, but religion. All right, you say we're supposed to worship over here. I'm just telling you, in Gerizim, we got a brand new church. It's got state-of-the-art. It's got image magnification. It's awesome. You know, when the kids' nursery thing, when you need a kid, you put flash a number up there. It's great. What do you got at Jerusalem? A burnt, broken-down building. When it rains, come on. Why so great about Jerusalem and Gerizim? And Jesus says, you know what? It's not where you worship, it's how you worship. It's not where you worship, it's how you worship. It's not that you worship, you do. You do. Your life, your checkbook, your day timer, your relationships all leave a trail as to what it is you're worshiping. And you can't hide that. But the fact that how we worship is more important than where we worship. And he defines the how. The how is that our worship should be spiritual and real. It should be spiritual and real. In one translation, it says spirit and truth. I like real better because we have an idea that truth is something that changes depending on who is, you know, proclaiming it. You could think if truth was true that all churches would basically believe and say the same thing, but they don't, do they? I mean, it's against some people's religion just to be in a movie theater. So look how far you liberal people have come. But Jesus said it should be spiritual, which means it should be emotional, which means that some of you right now have already checked out. You're sitting there, but you're like, yeah. So I'm really, and this is good. You know why you're there? Because you're somewhere else. You're 1,000 miles away. You're worrying about this and worrying about that and worrying about this person and thinking about what they're doing and how you're going to get them and if God's going to get them and when he's going to get them and, you know, when is the right person, you know, when not Mr. Right, but Mr. Right Now, Lord, please just send me something, you know. And all of a sudden, you're never where you are. So emotionally, you're checked out and you walk away from a worship experience like this and say, you know what, oh, Dave, and the music is kind of flat today. No, it wasn't. You were. Meh. You know, I'll bear my responsibility, but you know, you have to bear yours. Can I hear an amen? Amen. It's emotional. It's you're there. It's spiritual. And it's based on truth. Listen to what Jesus said. It is written, man does not live by bread alone. In other words, by the things that satisfy, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Isn't it awesome that God has revealed himself and protected his revelation in the Bible? That we can trust it, that we can study it, we can learn it. And as we read it, the Bible says it reads us. So worship is to be spiritual and real, spirit and truth, emotional and reality. We come to the Word of God, and sometimes it corrects, sometimes it rebukes, and sometimes it encourages. And sometimes it does all three at the same time. And we all need it. And as we embrace it in worship, God begins to reveal to us the sin in our lives, the brokenness in our lives, the unforgiveness in our lives, and the things that have kept us stuck. And let me beg you, all of my heart, in God's holy name, leave everything that weighs you down and burdens your soul and makes you angry and pushes you toward hate in 2006. Amen. Leave it all there. Leave it all there. Don't take any of it with you. Let it all go. And let God fill your life with truth and joy and mercy and grace. No one can hold you hostage but you. Will this new year be more like looking through? Have you ever noticed that the windshield on your car is much bigger than the rearview mirror? Or at least it is in mine. Have you noticed that? Your rearview mirror is about what? Like this and this? And then the windshield is like big. Maybe that's a good analogy. Maybe the windshield is so big because it's for looking forward. And the rearview mirror is enough, it's there, it's enough in the past to not repeat it. To say bye-bye to it. Amen? So, worship begins with adoration, gratitude, thank you, God, and wonder. It's balanced between spirit and truth. Now, here's the third incredibly important point, and that is worship only occurs when a connection is made. Worship only occurs when connections are made. I can't tell you how many people in America today will go to church and leave just like they came. Leave still lonely, still wounded, still stuck, still angry, still off-put, still afraid of the future, still with a scarcity mentality. They have gathered together. A lot of effort has gone into it. You got up, you got dressed, you came, you tithed. And all of it, but no connection is made. And I mean, let me just beg you to do this. Take as we move into the new year. Please don't come to the gathering as an army of one. You know the new army slogan? Army strong. Whatever. I'm not army strong. I bend and break very easily. I need people in my life. If I've learned anything, I'm learning that. No one is so cool and smart and hip. And here's the other thing. When you come, understand that people want to know you. Smile, put out your hands, say hello, tell them your name. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be shy. Don't believe the devil's lie that says no one here would want to know me. And if they really knew me, they wouldn't love me. Hey, they know me and they're still coming. We'll take anybody. Amen. Worship occurs when a connection is made. You see, our mission is to help non-religious people connect to God and each other. And we need both. God and each other. Listen to what Jesus said. It's a quote. I put it, the Isaiah quote, but Jesus kind of reduced it down. He said, Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They therefore worship me in vain, by teachings that are but rules taught by men. When you begin to think about and teach about worship, it's awfully easy to try to identify and reduce it down to something. But worship is a mystery. But if it's anything, it has to be heartfelt. There are places where you go worship where the minister wears a robe and where the choir wears a robe. I was raised in a church where there are a bunch of people standing. I used to be, you know, people standing in polyester singing sadly. But there are, you know, I mean, we had a choir last week and it did it for me. I liked it. I got a quiver in my liver. There are places you go and I have to be honest, when the big organ, you know, fires up holy, 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 I can still feel something. There's a connection made. And so stylistically, God, I think, welcomes a lot of different styles. You can sing hymns, and a lot of great hymns, Nothing But the Blood. Man, I love that song. It's always bopping around in my head. Nothing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Huh? Don't think we can do it. You can sing those songs with heart. You can sing praise songs with heart. You can stand up and sit down. You can run around. You can do all this. You can become emotional. And you know, and we all understand that all of us are emotional in different ways. We express our emotions in different ways. The point is this: worship doesn't happen until a connection between the heart of man and the heart of God is made. And that's why God wants us to gather, to make that connection together, together. In one place, at one time, to be stirred and to be moved, to be supported, to be challenged. So worship begins with adoration and wonder. It's a balance between spirit and truth. It occurs when a connection is made. Now, let me finish by saying, how will we worship? Give me some adverbs to describe the quality of the kind of worship. Worshipers that God seeks and God blesses. First, we will worship God sincerely. No pretense. No coming and saying, I'm doing better than I am. You know, when you really screw up, the first place you ought to want to come is the gathering. Around people who love you and accept you and care about you. Want to support you. Want to believe in you and lift you up. We want to do it sincerely. If you come in, you don't feel good, you don't have to act like you are. You don't have to lie. If you don't believe all this stuff, it's okay to question it. If you're sitting there cynical and saying this whole worship stuff is made up in your mind, it's okay to think that. Just be honest. Be who you are. Be sincere. But also, be open. Be open that maybe God providentially has us together, and you are part of this equation for a very important purpose. Second, we will worship God regularly. Now that we have a place to let us meet every week, maybe we won't be moving every fourth week. Regular, listen to this. Let us not neglect our gathering meetings, church meetings, ecclesia, as some people do, but we encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. What do? We warn and encourage. We instruct. We stir up. Sometimes when you come to the gathering, it may ding a little. But that dinging may lead to healing. But it always ought to be encouraging. I promise you this, if you'll come to the gathering and you'll bring your friends and let's change the world, I promise I will at least encourage you every week you come. That's a promise. When I have a bad week, I'll leave it to myself and whine to my wife. How's that? Is that a deal? We'll worship together. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. Isn't it interesting that we can come together as the gathering and we have a church? As long as we come together, God shows up and we worship and honor him. Fourth, we will worship God inclusively. Jesus says, go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in. I like that. Make them come in. The King James says, bid them come in so that my house may be what? Full. One translation says, go out into the highways and hedges. And I'm thinking, what are people doing in highways and in the hedges? Because I'm telling you, there's no good going on in the hedges. So God wants people out of the hedges in his house. Number five, we will worship God expectantly. Expectantly. Listen to what Jeremiah says. God says to us, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Call unto me and I will answer. Do we come expectantly? Do we come expecting God to show up and meet us where we are? For God to fill this desire that we have for the transcendent, for us to make a connection with God and each other? Do we come expecting that God will work a miracle for us? Because we've come together and we've adored him and we've laid our lives before him and we've confessed our brokenness and our need. Or do we just kind of come and go, come and go, come and go? I'm going to kind of go today to get my ticket punched. I think more people don't come because they don't really expect anything to happen. And if you come to the gathering and you don't expect anything to happen, not much is going to happen for you. It's like people who go to a football game to read a book. Have you ever seen people reading books at a football game? I mean, I love books just like everyone else. But there's a time to read a book and there's a time to cheer. Huh? There's a time to get rowdy and there's a time to go to sleep. When we gather expectantly, sincerely, regularly, together, inclusively, we draw the circle as big as we possibly can and expectantly. See, here's our simple mission, the mission given by Jesus. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given in me. So as you go, make disciples of all the nations. This is what we want to do. We want to help non-religious people. And here's what we mean by non-religious people. We're talking about people who are looking for a real, dynamic relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, our Savior, without having to jump a bunch of artificial religious barriers or listen to people talk in theological or Christian ease. Amen. Where you can wear a suit if that's what you want to wear, or jeans if that's what you want to wear, and shorts in the winter if you've got courage enough. Where come as you are is about a lot more than just what you wear, but come as you are. Why we worship as we do? Because we were made to worship. We were made to gather together. The end result is, as we gather together and we welcome people into the gathering, as we fill it up, as more excitement and energy is created, as more of us come together and then we go out to serve, as we go out to eat in the restaurant and we buzz and we buzz and we talk and we talk. And we think, man, well, you're at the gathering today. Did you hear that? And here's the buzz. It's Starbucks, St. Arbucks for those of us who are spiritual, or Chanae's, if you like French food, or wherever it is you go. The buzz will be, man, this thing, my life has changed as a result of the fact that I'm now regularly worshiping Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? That worshiping Jesus is a real part of my life. Where we would fail is if, boy, wasn't the gathering cool today? Wasn't that music great? Wasn't that wonderful? See, everything that's done is only a help to pass you on and focus you on to Jesus, the one who loves you, who died for you, who is resurrected for your eternal life, who has a plan for your life, and who's coming again. That's why we worship as we do. Will you join me and pray this week that God will bless us as we move yet again? Are you going to move with us and be there? Good, good, good. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege we have to gather in worship for you. Father, we want to make a connection. Father, I know there are people here who are here today who are just dreading tomorrow, dreading the clock to turn over. God, I pray that you will do more for them than they ever expected when they came here today. That you will touch their heart, that you will stir them and move them, that you will change them. I pray for someone here today who needs to say yes to Jesus Christ, more than just an idea or religious figure, but as my Savior and my God. Jesus, come into my heart and my life. Free me from my sin and my pain and all the junk that I drag around. Set me free to live the joy-filled, freed-up life. I give every heart, every person to you, Jesus. Use them, bless them. We worship you. We adore you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.